All right, so hey everybody, it's Brian with HarvestChurchEugene.com, and we're so glad you're worshiping with us today, and so glad that you're taking the opportunity to join us online. We're so thankful to have you. That being said, I want to just highlight a few things for you. Of course, every week we encourage you in the links, whether you're watching on YouTube or on Facebook, to find the links for this and click on our digital communication card. We, of course, would love it if you would fill one out. We ask everybody to fill one out every week because we really want to know what's different or new or fresh in your world. And so if there's something we can celebrate with you, we want to do that. If there's something we can pray for you about, we want to do that. If there's a question we can answer, a next step we can help you take spiritually, we certainly want to do that. We want to help you connect with Harvest in the best way we can. So please let us know on that digital communication card. If you're new today and you're watching for maybe the first time or the second time, you've never filled out one of those cards, we would like to invite you to do that. If you've never done that, one of the things we do when folks are new and they fill out that digital card for the first time is we send $5 in your name and in each of your family members' names to our partners at Monroe Middle School. They have a fund for families in crisis, and we love to support that fund, and part of the way we do that happens when you let us know you're watching. And so please, if you would fill one out, we promise not to show up your house or do anything crazy like that. We just want to get to know you a little bit. So a couple of things that you're probably wondering or want to know about. We would encourage you to think about this next season, whether you want to join us in person or whether you want to continue to join us online. Either one, totally good with us. We want you to do what is safest and best for you and your family. That being said, next Sunday, October 11th, we are reopening our worship center with differences and with restrictions. And so we're moving the outdoor services back inside. Today is the last outdoor service. And then next Sunday, October 11th, we will be back inside the worship center. So things will be different. We want you to know about that. We're going to be limited on seating capacity. Seating capacity will be about 50 people. We need to have us RSVP for each service. We'll continue to have two services, much like we did before COVID started. And so we'll have a service at 9 a.m., another service at 10:45 a.m., but both services will be limited to 50 people in attendance. And so to RSVP for those services, and the seats are going to go on a first come, first serve basis. To RSVP, you're going to need to do one of two things. Our email that goes out on Thursdays, if you don't get that, you can let us know on the digital communication card. We'll get you hooked up and connected with that. But in the email that goes out on Thursdays, registration will open and you can RSVP on a link from that email, or you can download our app. Either one is going to take you to Church Center, which is our app, so you can access it through the web via the email, or you can download the app directly, Church Center. Just find it on your phone, wherever you download your apps at, and then connect the app, Church Center, to Harvest Community Church in Eugene, Oregon. Be specific about that. And then once you're downloaded and our app comes up on your screen, you click on the RSVP link and you answer a few questions and you're in. And so we anticipate that second service will fill up before first service will. And so if you're willing to consider coming to first service, we would sure appreciate that. That would help balance out the services a bit. Second hour, we are going to have at 10:45 kids ministry. As we move back in the building, we are relaunching our ministry to kids. We're taking as many COVID safety precautions as we can that can be understandable with kids. So that being said, they'll need to be pre-registered as well. Know that we would love to have them. There will be some differences for them. Julie will be explaining those via an email coming out to you soon. When we come back in the building, as you would guess, masks are going to be required. That's just everywhere you go these days. And so masks will be required inside the building. We will be social distancing. Chairs will be sort of spread out. We're doing our best to keep people as safe as possible. That being said, one other thing I want to make sure I mention, we have need for many different kinds of volunteers as we come back inside. As you can imagine, things are a little different. Of course, we have the ways you can always volunteer, right? Our ongoing worship ministry, our ongoing greeting ministry, our ongoing missions ministry, our ongoing kids ministry, student ministry, groups, all of those kinds of things continue on. But there's some special things we need to do with moving back inside. For instance, setup and teardown will still happen. It just will happen some inside the building and some outside the building. So we need volunteers who are willing to do that before first service. We will still need check-in booths and greeters will work with that. But if you'd be interested in working with check-in and greeting, we would love to have you do that. You'll have to check in for both kids ministry and the worship center. The check-in will be in one location out in the pavilion. Cleaning is something new we've got to do. We've got to clean in between services. So when first service ends, for instance, we're going to ask you to be mindful of exiting the building fairly quickly so that the cleaning team can clean all the common touch points, that kind of thing. That being said, we need volunteers for that to clean in between services. So there's a variety of ways to help, a variety of ways to plug in. Julie could always use more help with our kids, and we would love to have you volunteer there as well. I would really challenge you to think about attending one service and then serving the other service. And so just know that whatever you're willing to give, we're going to be thankful for that. We're so thankful for your partnership with us here at Harvest, and I'm so thankful that you're worshiping with us today. Can I pray for us? Jesus, I thank you today for how secure we are in you and how good you are to hold us firmly in your grip. And I thank you that nothing can ever take that grip away. No matter how much we fail, no matter how flawed we are, that your grip on us is secure and solid. And so, Lord, I pray we'd find rest and comfort and strength and peace and provision in that today. And I pray you would speak to our hearts and move in our souls as we study your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, hey, I am so glad again that you're worshiping with us today. Over the last weeks, we've been in a series called Alleviating Anxiety. We're working at bringing the peace of God back to all of our lives. Something I think we so need in this insane, crazy year we're all living through. That being said, last week we were talking about contentment. We said that contentment is learned, not earned, last week. We were in Philippians chapter 4 talking about the fact that contentment doesn't come from changing my circumstances, but from relying on Christ in them. Contentment doesn't come from getting what I want, but it comes from my connection to Christ. Today, I want to go back to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to build on that. While you turn there to Philippians 4, let me just say this. It's not in our human nature to be content. We strive for happiness. We wrestle with it. It's in, it's out, it's based on the happenings a lot of time in our lives. But often we're not there. And I think it's because our nature lives unsatisfied most of the time. That being said, I want to take us back to Philippians 4. And if the Bible's new to you, and you can just listen along or read along, it'll be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We would love to give you one or send you one. We give Bibles away for free. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul's writing, and I'll talk about his circumstances in a minute, but he writes and he says to the people in Philippi, to the church there, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you'd renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Now, what happened is Paul had received a gift from the people in Philippi that helped supply his needs, and so he's saying thank you in sort of a "I appreciate it, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord" kind of way. That being said, verse 11, he says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." In other words, he's saying, "I don't need you to give me more. I'm content no matter what. I know what it is to be in need," verse 12, "and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, here's the secret. I can do all this through him, this would be Jesus, through Jesus, through Christ, who gives me strength, who literally infuses strength into me. Contentment reminds me that if I have Jesus, I have enough. That if I have Jesus, I can say, God, you're enough in my life. Your love is enough. Your grace is enough. Your honor is enough. I don't need to live for my love. I don't need to live for my honor. I don't need to live for the honor or love of other people. That Jesus, you are enough. Now, I want to pick up here today, and I want to keep going, because frankly, I have more on contentment than will fit into just last week's message. And so we're doing 2 weeks of how to alleviate anxiety in my mind, because contentment is largely about what takes place in our mind space. That being said, today's one thing, and I just want to lay it at your feet. It's very similar to something we said last week, but I want to remind you of this over and over and over today. Contentment is rooted in gratitude, not gratification. Contentment is rooted in gratitude and thankfulness, not gratification, not in getting what you want. So often in life, we think, if I can just get my circumstances to change, if I can just get my family to sort of adjust to what I want them to do, if I can get my boss to back off, if I can get my coworkers to contribute a little more, if I can get some stuff that I don't currently have, if I could just get something else, whether it be things or expectations we have of other people, so often we're just stuck in the place where we're unsatisfied because we're not getting what we want. And contentment was never meant to be rooted in getting and gratification. Contentment is rooted in gratitude. That's where Paul began, verse 10, chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no chance to show it. He goes on to talking about, not that he's asking for anything else, but he's thankful for what he has. You know, last week we defined contentment this way, that contentment is an internal satisfaction that does not demand a change in circumstances. An internal satisfaction that does not demand a change in circumstances. I want to give you a slightly different definition of contentment today, just to help you roll around what we're talking about. Contentment is the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Mentally and emotionally satisfied with things as they are. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing with being satisfied mentally, emotionally, physically even, with things as they are? And as I ask you that, I would ask you again, how are you doing with gratitude? You know, we've spent this time of 2020, really all of this year where we've been battling the coronavirus, we've spent all of this season talking about gratitude because we've reminded us over and over and over that gratitude is the secret weapon for 2020. And so I wonder how you're doing with gratitude. We issued a challenge. We called it 10,000 Reasons. We're challenging each of us to identify as many reasons as we can to be grateful. How are you doing with that the last few weeks? How's your gratitude? You might read this and you think, you know, what does Paul know about gratitude? What does Paul know about contentment? I mean, they met his needs. He wrote this. He's probably like sitting on the beach, you know, sipping something good. That's not going on. The guy who wrote this, Paul, yeah, he's sitting in prison. He's been there for quite a while. He's in Rome. Prison, waiting trial before none other than Caesar, who will decide whether he lives or dies. And he's on trial for teaching that Jesus is the Christ, and essentially that Caesar is not. And so here's Paul going, look, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I don't know how things are going to play out. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know that in this state of being in prison and not being able to be out teaching the gospel the way I want, I can be in here teaching the gospel the way I want. And I am thankful that you have contributed and partnered with me in ministry. Paul's choosing gratitude. And because he can choose gratitude, he's choosing contentment. You see, contentment enables me to look back with gratitude and to look forward with faith. We could say the same thing about many of the aspects of grace. But today, as we focus on contentment, I want to give you five truths related to contentment. Five truths about contentment. Again, if you're taking notes, you can just write these down with me. Again, the one thing, contentment is rooted in gratitude, not gratification. So five truths. All right, you ready? Number one, every part of my world would improve if I would learn contentment. Every single part of my world would be better. It would improve if I would just learn contentment. My financial world would be better if I just learned contentment. My emotional world would be better if I would just learn contentment. And notice, Paul, in the text we read today, twice says he had to learn it. He says it in verse 11. He says it again in verse 12. It doesn't come naturally. My relational world, right? My work world, my family world, my dating world, or my married world, whichever you are, single or married, every part of your world would be easier. Think about relationships. It's easier to walk with people when you exercise more grace with them. Wouldn't you say that's true? And when you don't have impossible expectations. In fact, it's easier to walk with yourself when you don't have impossible expectations. I'm not saying don't have standards. Do. And I'm not saying have low expectations. Have high standards. But remember this, only Jesus is perfect. And when we begin to expect everybody else to be perfect or ourselves to be perfect, we end up just spending enormous amounts of stress and energy beating ourselves up, beating up our families, beating up other people, because nobody can meet a standard that only Jesus meets. Contentment reduces stress in my life and opens the door for peace. Think about it. I want you to make a list, just quickly, mentally, of everything you're dissatisfied with in life, everything you're dissatisfied with yourself, everything you're dissatisfied with your spouse or your mate or the person you're dating, everything you're dissatisfied with your work or your family or your school, your life circumstances, your finances, your home situation. Sounds like a pretty long list, doesn't it? Here's what I can promise you. The longer that list, the higher your stress level. And so what happens is contentment begins to bring down stress. Let me give you just a quick example of expectations and how expectations get us in trouble. I read a story this week about a mom who, you know, for the kids, got a hamster. But the deal was that when mom got the kids the hamster, the kids all said, "We'll take care of it. We'll change, you know, all the stuff, we'll clean, we'll take care of everything." Well, how long do you think that lasts? You've been there, haven't you? All right, so a couple of months in, now you have to know, the family named the hamster that they got Danny. Danny. So one day, a few months in, mom's taking care of Danny. She's cleaning out everything, the urine smell and all that kind of stuff. And mom just decided she'd had enough. Danny would need to go to a new owner. So she called the kids together to tell them. And she told them, "Danny's got to go." And one child said, "Well, I'll miss him. He's been around here a long time." And another child said, "Well, maybe he could stay if he ate less and he wasn't so messy." So on it went with the kids. And mom was firm. "It's time to take Danny to a new home." And the kids said, "Danny, we thought you said daddy." Sorry, it's a little dad joke for you. You know, this chapter of Philippians 4 is largely telling us that the elements, the core building blocks of peace are rooted in choices like gratitude and contentment. A number of years ago, I read a story about a wealthy man who wanted a painting for his home to portray peace. And so he called on three famous painters to paint three peaceful paintings. Don't try to say that quickly. And so these painters painted their paintings, and one day they were summoned to the wealthy man's house. And they each came in, brought in their paintings. They covered them with drape, right? And so one by one, they would unveil their paintings. The first artist unveiled his painting of a beautiful mountain scene. The mountains were covered with green aspens and spring flowers. Snow-capped majestic peaks rose up to meet a blue cloudless sky. And the wealthy man said, "I like it. This mountain scene is indeed peaceful." The second artist unveiled the cloth draped over his masterpiece. It was a beautiful ocean view. You know that feeling, don't you? The sand was crystal white. The sea was blue and tranquil. The sun was slowly setting in the sky as its reflection danced across the sea. In the center of the picture were two people relaxing at sea's edge, their feet dangling in the water. The wealthy man was delighted. He said, "I love the beach. I love this. What a splendid portrayal of peace." The third man reluctantly pulled the veil from his painting. The rich man looked on with puzzlement. The artist had painted a waterfall scene, and in the scene was a raging river falling hundreds of feet, crashing on the rocks below. And the wealthy man said, "How is this peaceful? I don't understand. I've stood beside a waterfall, and it's anything but peaceful. The sound of the water is deafening. All I see is turbulence. Where's the peace?" And the artist said, "Look closer, sir. Look closer. Notice I painted the waterfall from the side. Now look closely under the waterfall, behind the water, and you'll see a cleft in the rock. Do you see it?" And the wealthy man said, "Yes, I see it. And I see a bird perched in that cleft." And the artist responded, "That's it, sir. That's the peace. In the midst of all the noisy turbulence, the bird has found a peaceful place in the cleft of the rock. My friend," he said to the rich man, "your ability to find peace is always in the midst of turbulence and chaos." I think Philippians 4 is telling us that that is exactly true. Number two, second truth about contentment is that contentment starts with simply admitting how unhappy you really are in this world. Admitting how unhappy I really am in this world. I'm using the word unhappy on purpose because most of us are chasing after happiness, and it comes and it goes and it's gone more than it comes. Happiness is based on happenings. See how they're the same root word? And the reality is many of the things we chase in this world, in fact, every single one of those earthly things leaves us unsatisfied and often unhappy. Well, C.S. Lewis came to this conclusion. He puts it this way. He says, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists," sort of using some logic. So he says, "A baby feels hunger. Well, you know, there's such a thing as food. And a duckling wants to swim. And truthfully, there is such a thing as water. And men and women feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex." And he wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I wasn't made for this world, that I was made for another world. That probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy us, but only arouse our desire for that other place, that other world, the eternal." Happiness is really an illusion, a myth. And while constant happiness is what we're always looking for, it's not happiness we really need. What we really need is a constant contentment. Again, rooted in gratitude for all that God does and for all that God has given. Rooted in a satisfaction that God, that Jesus, is enough. Number three, contentment is honest. Contentment is honest about my tendency to lose perspective when it comes to difficulty. That's long and it's a mouthful, so I'm going to say it again. Contentment is honest about my tendency to lose perspective when it comes to difficulty, to difficulties in my life. I know. I've had this conversation with so many of you. It's come out of my lips. 2020 is the worst year ever. Have you thought it? Have you said it? That 2020 seems just insane, right? There's that joke running around about how 2020 has a decade's worth of problems in it. And I'll admit, it's been tough. And I don't want to belittle how difficult 2020 has been at all. And I especially don't want to belittle how difficult it is even now for our friends who live up the Mackenzie, who've lost so much. This is a difficult year. But with that said, we so often lose perspective on difficulties. Think about what Paul says here. He says, look, I know what it is to be in need and to have difficulty, and I've learned to be content in that. And I know what it is to have plenty and not be in difficulty. And I've learned the secret of being content in that too, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul's saying that, look, I've been in really challenging situations and I had to learn to be content in those. The reality is that life often has an ebb and a flow, and there are will and still in the future will be difficulties in this world. And Paul is saying, I had to learn to be content in those kinds of circumstances. Paul's not ignoring the difficult. He's not burying his head in the sand. He's saying that when life is difficult, I can still be content because I have Jesus, and Jesus is enough. Let's just be honest about the perspective that we tend to lose, though, when it comes to difficulty. Yes, it's been a hard year. But I saw this on, you know, running around on social media, and I thought it was good. I want to share it with you. Imagine that you were born in the year 1900, 1900. 120 years ago. I think I can sort of picture this in terms of my grandparents. My grandfather was born 6 years after that, 1906. He's no longer around. He's been with the Lord for since I was a kid. But my grandfather was born, Pawpaw, we called him, 1906. So for a small amount of perspective in this moment, imagine you were born in 1900. When you're 14 years old, World War I starts. And it ends on your 18th birthday with 22 million people killed. Later that year, the Spanish flu epidemic hits the planet, and it runs for a couple of years. 50 million people die from it in those 2 years. Yes, 50 million. I looked it up. It's estimated that 500 million people, or one-third of the world's population at the time, became infected with the Spanish flu. The number of deaths was estimated to be at least 50 million worldwide, with about 675,000 of those occurring in the United States. World War I obviously had something to do with spreading that as well, that we know more today. When you're 29, the Great Depression begins. Unemployment hits 25%. Global GDP drops 27%. It runs for years. The country nearly collapses, as does often, or as does the world economy. When you're 39, World War II starts. You're not even over the hill yet. World War II. When you're 41, the United States is fully pulled into World War II. And between your 39th and 45th birthday, 75 million people perish in the war. And the Holocaust takes 6 million Jewish lives. At age 52, the Korean War starts, 5 million perish. At 64, the Vietnam War begins, and it doesn't end for what seems like forever, and 4 million people die in the conflict. Approaching your 62nd birthday, you have the Cuban Missile Crisis, right? A tipping point in the Cold War. You turn 75, the Vietnam War finally ends. I mean, think about what it was like to be of my grandfather's generation. It might be your parents' generation. It might be your great-grandparents' generation. They were rock stars. They endured incredible amounts. We talk often about how those who lived through the Depression never get rid of anything. It's because they remember having nothing for a long, long time. And they remember many who did not survive. Perspective is amazing. You know, a kid in 1985, that would have been me, had no idea that their 85-year-old grandparent understood. They would have thought, 85, my grandparents don't understand how hard school is. Yet those grandparents would have survived everything up to that point. So let's be smart. Help each other out. Let's keep things in perspective. Every storm passes in time. We just need perspective about it. A couple of more points I just want to leave with you about contentment. This really helps me to think about contentment in this way. Contentment puts required and desired in perspective. I'm going to reverse those because I think I have them that way in the notes. Contentment puts desired and required in perspective. Difficulties and needs, right? Real needs, real appetites. Contentment puts the difference between what's desired and what's needed, what's required in perspective. Let me give you an example. I get hungry some nights, right? I get hungry every night. And so you get hungry and say, hey, what am I in the mood for? What am I hungry for? And you say to yourself, self, I'm hungry for Mexican food. That's desired. What's required? Actually, I could go evenings without meals and I'd be absolutely fine, wouldn't you? But what's required is food. What's desired is a specific kind of food. Do you see the difference there? We need to learn to distinguish in our lives between real needs and real wants, because most of what we wish for in this world is in the want category, and most of what we need, well, there are very, very little of those. Again, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. In verse 11, when he says need, he uses a word that in their language meant, like, I have some of what I need, but I don't have all of what I need. But later in the chapter, in a verse we're not reading today, verse 16, he's going to say, verse 16, that they had helped him with his need when he had been in another city, that they sent aid again and again when he was in need. And in verse 16, when he uses the word, he means I don't have any of whatever I need. He was just completely out. You and I have to learn to distinguish between having some of enough and having none of what we totally need. And the reality is, most of us live pretty comfortably, that we have most of all of what we need, even through this season of the coronavirus. I read a story, I've probably told it before, but about a father from a very wealthy family who took his son on a trip to the country with the purpose of showing his son how poor other people were. And so they spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered in this other country a very poor family. And on the return from the trip, the father asked his son, well, how was the trip? And the son said, it was great, Dad. Did you see how the poor people live? The father asked. Oh, yeah. So tell me, what'd you learn from the trip? The father said. And the son said, wow, man, I learned so much. I saw that we have one dog and they had four. I saw that we have a pool that reaches the middle of our garden and they have a creek that seems to never end. We have imported lanterns in our garden and they have the stars at night. That we have a patio that reaches to the front yard and they have to the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields to go beyond our sight. We have servants to serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us, but they have friends to protect them. The boy's father was speechless, thinking his son missed the point. And the son said, thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are. Perspective's a wonderful thing. There's very little I actually need, if you think about it. And one more idea for us, and this is, again, the secret to the whole thing, that contentment is possible and probable because Jesus offers both strength and security. Jesus gives strength. That's what he says in verse 13. I can do all this. I can be content in any and every situation. Well fed, hungry, plenty, want. And I can do all this through him who gives me strength, through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is that contentment is not only possible, it's probable, because Jesus offers a strength that never ends. But in that strength that never ends is a security of knowing that Christ is always there, that he will always be enough, that I will never lose Jesus when I have him in my life. That I can do all this through Christ. This is why we want to say the contentment is rooted not in getting what you want, because those things all change and come and go. But contentment is rooted in a gratitude that comes from grace. That Jesus has freely given his life for us. He's freely given forgiveness for us. He's freely given strength for us. That he comes to live in our lives, and that we have this never-ending, deep, adequate, more than adequate resource in Christ. That we have the presence of God with us all the time. That we have the providence of God to know that whatever we go through, that God is still sovereign. That we have the power and strength of God in our life to pour in, whether we're weak or strong in the moment, that we have Jesus to pour it into us, that we have the promises of God that never end. That we think the secret of being content is to get what we want or to change our circumstances. And Paul says the secret's not to change our circumstances, not to escape them, but to rely on Christ through them. We want to not feel it, the stress and the difficulty. We want comfort. And Paul said, I find strength in Jesus, implied in my circumstances through Jesus, outside myself, but not outside in my circumstances. Rather, not escaping my circumstances, I find strength outside myself, but in Christ. He did not learn the secret of being content by becoming indifferent to difficult conditions or detached from those circumstances. Earlier in the letter, he speaks of tears, he speaks of joy, but his contentment flows not from his circumstances, but it flows from the security that he has in Christ. Because Jesus invaded our world and died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And so that power of God that brought Jesus back from the dead is available to live inside of me. And I can be content. It's a choice that's learned, not earned. It's rooted in grace and gratitude, not in getting what I want. Can I pray that for your life? You know, we always end our services with two prayers. The first is always a prayer of salvation, because I realize if you're watching, if you're worshiping with us, that you may not have Christ in your life, or you may not have ever become a Christian. If that's you today and you want to become a Christian today, it's simple. You just reach out and say, God, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'll give you a prayer you can pray right now. You can do this with me. I'm going to put my hands out. Maybe you want to do that. Just pray like this. Dear Jesus, you're alive. And I believe it. So please forgive my sin. I admit that I sin. Please forgive my sin. Please take over my life. I put my faith in you, Jesus. My trust in you. Thank you that you died on the cross. Thank you that you rose again, that you're alive. Since you're alive, live in me. And give me this gratitude and contentment every single day. And no matter my circumstance, help me to rely on you for strength every single day. Please, Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me just now, that's how you become a Christian. That's how you follow Christ for the very first time. And if that's you, I'd love to know it. And we'd celebrate that. And we talked about baptism probably in our announcements. We often talk about baptism around here. And we would love to talk with you about what it means to be baptized, what it means to be a part of a church. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to know that you've become a Christian. That being said, you can let us know on that digital communication card, or you can let us know by emailing me. I'm Brian, B-R-I-A-N, at harvestchurcheugene.com. Maybe somebody's invited you to watch with them or something like that. If that's the case, then maybe you want to let them know, and they'll celebrate with you and let us know. We would love to celebrate with you in this new life of being a Christian. That being said, many of you made a decision just like that years ago, maybe recently. And you want to pray this prayer as a prayer of application. And so for those of you who would say, you know what, I need to grow more in this. I need to work on this. I need to be better at this. I need Jesus to work this contentment idea through my soul and through my mind so that he can alleviate anxiety and I can be alleviated of it. If that's you and you want to pray this, maybe you want to put your hands out and pray just like this with me. You pray. You say, Jesus, today I ask you to help me choose gratitude. And today I want to choose contentment. Remind me every day why I should choose them. I admit that I often try to find happiness rooted in this world. But it isn't there, and it isn't enough. So I turn to you, Jesus. Be enough in my life. When I have plenty, help me to remember the difference between desired and required. And when I go through difficulty, remind me that I am secure in you. That you have me. Help me to find strength in you, Jesus. And this year, this crazy year, help me to depend on you. Help me to live through Christ who gives me strength. I trust you, Jesus, and I pray in your name. Amen. Amen indeed. I'm so glad you're worshiping Jesus with us. The study of Philippians has been so, so good for my own soul in this crazy year we're in. I sure know this. I love you guys. I miss you guys. If you're new, we're so grateful that you're worshiping with us. We would love to hear from you, help you connect with the body. That being said, it's most important we all know that not only are we together, but Jesus is together in this with us. I'll see you soon.